Well, we're going to get back on our schedule, I guess. Back in Romans chapter 8. And we've been following Paul through this book as we've seen the awful state of mankind, the hopeless and incurable state of mankind, and then God's provision for his people, the implications of a lot of that. Bringing us up where we've been in chapter 8, Paul here generally speaking about the believer's standing. And really in the section we're dealing with now, it speaks of the believer's security or assurance, if you will. Just beginning maybe in verse 28, which we've already looked at, where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." We know this. We know that all things work together for good. It doesn't always seem that way. It doesn't always feel that way. But we know it. We have that assurance. We have that security. And then Paul continued on in verse 29, which we've also already looked at, where he said, "For whom?" And as we look at this verse and then verse 30 today, I want you to note again, we're talking about specific individuals, particular individuals. The old Baptists, you know, called it particular redemption. They were called particular Baptists because they held to those truths of a particular redemption. It says, "For whom he did foreknow." And we've seen how that speaks of God's eternal love. "For whom he did foreknow, for whom he did love with an everlasting love, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we talked about the preeminence of Christ there and so forth. I started talking, I think, last time we went on, and I'll probably hit on this several times this morning, because, and I know it's not new with me, but it was kind of, this particular thought was kind of new to me, because, you know, I've always said, you know, the modern Baptists, most of them that abound, you know, they say, "Oh, well, you know, we don't believe in total hereditary depravity. We don't believe in, you know, an unconditional election. We don't believe in particular redemption. We don't believe in the irresistible." Oh, but we do believe. We do. We, you know, we do believe in eternal security. No, they don't. I'm sure they think they do. But no, they don't. And you just think about it for a minute and you realize that that can't be true. They can't believe in eternity. When did eternity begin? When does eternity begin? Well, eternity has no beginning. Eternity has no beginning and has no end. Well, you're asking, well, when did your eternal security begin? Well, when I made the right decision. When I made the right choice. When I tried Jesus for 60 days and then decided to hold on for a little bit longer. You know, when I did all these things, that's when it started. Well, that's not eternal. So, no, they don't believe in eternal security. I can't look at their hearts. I don't know their condition there, but I can tell you this. They don't really understand what eternal security is. They don't understand the true standing and the security of the believer. And, brethren, that's the basis of our hope. You know, that's our joy. That's our assurance. So Paul says, whom he foreknew, he predestinated. And then beginning here in verse 30, as we continue on here, we'll see how Paul shows this unbreakable chain of God's love. The unbreakable chain of the manifestation of God's love to his people. And we see what true eternal security is. In verse 30, Paul says this, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, You might just you want to circle those things, at least in your mind, if not in your Bible. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's unbreakable chain of love to his people, particular people. And though God has decreed all things, and under God's predestination, if you will, all is encompassed, often when we speak of predestination and when the Bible refers to it, it is narrowing that down specifically to the gracious determinations that God has made towards his people. I mean, he's determined all things, but often when we see the use of the word predestination, it's speaking of his gracious determinations towards his people. For whom he did predestinate, those whom he loved with an everlasting love, he predestinated to grace and to glory. Folks, it's not left to chance. It's not left to the will of man. It's not left, to the whims of the evangelist. It's not left to the winds of fate. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. And whom he predestinated, them he called. And so we see here again this unbreakable chain of whom and them and whom and them. These are particular people. It's important that we get a hold of this. It wasn't, God trying to do something and just hoping somebody would listen. It wasn't Jesus dying for everybody and just hoping somebody would take advantage of it. I mean, he could have died for naught. No. Throughout Paul's discussion here, and as we see the truths of the Scriptures unfold, we talk about particular individuals, particular redemption, not some general provision that, well, you can take it or leave it. You can try it or not. It's kind of just up to you. These are particular individuals. There's absolute certainty involved. It is completely efficacious. That means effective to do what it's determined to be done. God's predestination is predicated upon his love. For whom he did foreknow. And then from his love, all these graces flow that Paul speaks of here, this unbroken chain in verse 30. Again, when you think about the Arminian so-called logic, it just says, well, God loves everybody the same, You say, well, he loves the people that he sends to hell for an eternity just as much as, as he loved Paul or Peter or his elect today. And as the old black man says, he sure do have a funny way of showing it. No. I mean, if that's the results of God's love, what peace is there in that? What assurance is there in that? Moreover, whom he predestinated, whom he foreknew he predestinated, whom he predestinated, them he also called. As I said, God's call to his elect is always efficacious. It always does what he intends for it to do. It always accomplishes what God intends. That efficacious call is sometimes called in theological realms irresistible grace, if you will. That grates on some folks. Well, you don't have to call it that if it's just that grates. But if the truth of the doctrine grates on you, you need to get right and to study the Scriptures. God's call is efficacious. Some folks, use that theological term that's been bantered about, irresistible grace, to say, well, then you think God saves people against their will. No, that's not what it means. My preacher friend that jokingly said that, you know, the Arminians talk about and look at the road to Damascus, says God saved Paul against his will. But you read it close, you see God fixed Paul's will. You know, he's like that story I always tell at the man at the bottom of the well. You know, he's dead. You throw the rope down, you say, you grab the rope and we'll pull you up. He's dead. He can't grab the rope. But if you were able somehow to give that dead man life, first thing he does, he wakes up, he opens his eyes, he looks, man, I'm in the bottom of a well. I want to get out of here. You throw the rope down. You grab the rope. That's what he does. And that's all by God's grace. But it, Paul's willer was fixed. Irresistible grace means God's call is always effective to his people. And then, you know, then you'll take folks that, you know, try to turn around that theological truth, say, oh, well, you believe that people can't resist the will of God. No, men always resist the will of God. Men always resist the revealed will of God. This is God's revealed will. He says, do this. It is man's fallen nature that he says, I ain't going to do that. No, we don't believe that men don't resist God's will. We believe that they always resist his revealed will. But no man overturns to the decreed will of God. What God has determined is going to be and is going to happen is going to happen. And the real comfort in that is when we apply that, as Paul is here, to the salvation of the elect, and what God's determined is going to happen. And when God calls, that call is irresistible to his people. It is overcoming, if you want to say, overcoming grace. And folks use other appellations for it. But regardless, God's call is always heeded by his people. Where the Lord said, a song I sang this morning talked about the Lord and his sheep would hear his voice. And we sing that song that my sheep hear my voice. The Lord said that during his earthly ministry. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But you won't. You don't listen because you're not my sheep. It's pretty simple. And when God gives his people life and when he makes that call, they desire nothing else than to embrace their Savior and the gospel of their salvation. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar in that context is speaking of particular people. But if someone wishes to apply it to me in some other sense, I can understand that as well. I suppose I am kind of peculiar. And when folks want to be nice about it, where they say you're eccentric or you've whatever, those sort of things. Now we're different people. We are a particular people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All those things really mean this, you know, chosen people, royal, holy nation. That word holy just simply means to be set apart, to be different. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's redemption is particular. God's call is efficacious. And that call, and I've often said, we don't know what an elect man looks like. We don't know what they look like. There certainly was a time in the life of Saul of Tarsus that we would have said, that man's not one of the Lord's elect. But he was. God's call is extended to men and women of every sort. We don't know who they are by our initial contact with them. We ought to be able to tell who those that have been quickened by the Spirit, we ought to be able to tell who they are. But those that have not yet been called, who have not been quickened by, we don't know who they are. They're of every sort, of every tongue. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a blessed truth that is, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And we didn't have to be born in a particular genealogy. You know, we didn't have to be born of the Hebrew race, though they were a chosen people as a picture, as a type, and a physical people. But God has a spiritual people of every tongue, every kindred, every people, every nation. And beyond that, as we see all the sorts of people that surround us in the world today, you know, that we would consider from our perspective, from the perspective of human morality, if you will, good, bad, evil, indifferent. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth and said this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That would be a pretty bleak picture to be telling folks, huh? It sounds like there ain't nobody getting in. But Paul continues on, and he said this, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." You know, what a blessed thought. It's sometimes perhaps a troubling thought to the Pharisee that's sometimes within us even. You remember when the Pharisees were around in the Lord's day, and you know, he called tax collectors, you know, and he called to fallen women, and he called, and they said, "That can't be. They're not good people like us. We don't know who the Lord's elect are. Every tongue, every nation, every people, every kindred, some that were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, so on." I'm going to tell you the operative word there too. And Diane thought one time I was saying something and I wasn't clear. I won't make it clear. You know, when the Lord calls his elect to him, they will be manifested. You know, and that such were some of you. You know, this idea of the metropolitan community churches and so forth that they have in the so-called gay, truthfully called sodomite communities, that is a farce. That's blasphemy. You know, will Paul write to one of those churches and he would say, you know, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, and such are some of you. He didn't, you know, that ain't what he said. There may be some of the Lord's elect among those folks, but if they are, it'll be manifested. And they'll come out from it. And there'll be some, "such were some of you," not "such are some of you," and continuing on in that. Anyway, but what a blessed thought. You know, as all those folks, we don't know who they are, who the Lord's elect are. He knows, and each one he'll bring to himself. "For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. Them he called, them he also justified." He justified them. Our justification before God is not on the basis of our faith. What justification we have is by imputation of Jesus Christ. That word justified, we've talked about it before. What does the word justified mean? And you can break it down in your head, just as if I'd never sinned. It means God declares them to be righteous. Just like when Paul wrote to the saints there in Corinth, he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, I wasn't righteous. And I'm still not. But Christ is. And to be justified is to be declared to be righteous. God said, "You are righteous. I declared you to be so." It's not on the basis of my faith. It's not on something I did. It's on what God did. And God's justification is an eternal reality. And it's important to get a hold of that too, because there's much confusion about that at times. Now, we don't know of our justification before God until time, when we're quickened by the Spirit. And we're not justified in our own hearts and our own minds until the Spirit quickens us, because we don't experience that. We know ourselves to be the wretches that we are. But before God, that justification is eternal. In our own hearts, it's something that took place in time. And our justification before men, again, is something that takes place in time as God quickens us and manifests His grace in our lives. We're declared to be righteous in our own hearts when we come to understand the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And when by that imputation it is demonstrated in our lives. That's the testimony to our own selves and our own hearts. The Apostle John writes over in 1 John, talks about that kind of self-justification in the proper sense. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, when he says, "Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." John didn't say, "Hereby do we know Him by keeping Him." No, "Hereby we know that we know Him." That is the justification that comes to us as individuals. But justification before God is eternal. Why? Because it's based on Jesus Christ. It's based on our surety. We've talked about the everlasting covenant between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Our justification dates from the time, if I can use that word, and I have to in my limited human understanding, but eternity has no beginning, has no end. But our justification, if you will, dates from the time of that everlasting covenant. Well, how do I know that? Well, because it's based upon us being in Christ. And when did we get into Christ? Again, the Arminians have some problems with that, because they kind of, well, you get in Him by faith. You know, if you'll just trust Him for 60 days. I guess, I don't know what Rick Warren believes about, you know, maybe what even he would call eternal security. Because, I mean, if you just trust for 60 days and then you come in and you get out, I don't know what that all means. I'm glad I don't have to figure it out. Now, here's what Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He says, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." When were we placed in Christ before the foundation of the world? And when Christ went to Calvary's cross, His people were in Him. And He made atonement for them. For whom He called, He justified. Again, there's those temporal manifestations to ourselves, and we come to understand and acknowledge these things. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's the sure culmination of God's eternal love. There is what is truly eternal security. Not something that began at our decision, began at us deciding to try God for a little while. Whom he justified, them he glorified. That assured culmination. Those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will, without exception, be glorified with him in eternity. It's that simple. And it's that incomprehensible all at the same time. Whom he loved, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Now this is spoken of as if it was already taking place. You know, because in God's eternal perspective, it has. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3, 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And our glorification in that sense is yet future, when we see him and we're like him, when we receive a glorified body like unto his. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, making his high priestly prayer to the Father, said this. He says, In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. So God's eternal decree is complete, and it's all-encompassing about everything. But the comfort of it is that it's complete and all-encompassing about the salvation of his people. John 6 and verse 39, the Lord said, And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, and that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's an assurance. It is genuine, eternal security. We see it demonstrated in the Old Testament. We talked about the typology of Israel and the physical people. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 41, verse 8, He says, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand, with the right hand of my righteousness. What God's started, he'll complete. What God's determined will be done. Those that he foreknew, that he loved with an everlasting love, will ultimately and finally and completely be glorified. No question or no doubt about it. That's true eternal security. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1, 6, and we'll finish up here today. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He which has begun the good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is our assurance. There is our hope. our only assurance and our only hope. There is genuine, eternal security in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, not because of some decision we made, not because, you know, we worked up something in ourselves, but what God implanted and gave, His grace, His love. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 15. Come Thou Almighty King, number 15.
Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise. Father of glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and Thy people bless, and give Thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come Thou Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art now rule in every heart, and e'er from us depart, Spirit of God, to the great one in three eternal praises be. Hence evermore, His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and through eternity love and adore.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this day that You've set aside as Yours. Day in which we remember what was accomplished on our behalf and our Lord's victory over death. Or the assurance that we have as Your people that those You loved with an everlasting love, You'll be sure to predestinate, be sure to call. Lord, that we are assured of justification and finally our glorification. Be with our Savior. And Father, we can't really comprehend such love. We can't really comprehend all the implications of it. But Father, we thank Thee that You've allowed us to be the recipients of it. Lord, we know that we're not worthy. There was nothing in us. And we were nothing but unrighteousness. Father, we thank Thee that we're accepted in the Beloved. Lord, I pray for each one that's here with us today. I pray You be with us as we go our ways this week. That You might be glorified in us. That we might be testimonies of whose we are. Father, we pray You continue to put Your hand upon our sister churches and our brothers in the ministry. Lord, I thank You, Brother Camp and his health problems, Brother Hansert, the work there in Georgia, his family, Brother Ellis in Ireland, Brother Perro in Oklahoma, Brother Gardner, Brother Pugh, Brother Kraft, and others that I no doubt haven't remembered, others that I don't even know. Lord, we pray that your people might have the grace to stand in these dark and difficult days, that we might not bend the knee to Baal. Lord, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for this, your church, for the privilege to gather together. Thank you, Lord, for one another, for this, the fellowship of the saints. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.